Good morning. This church, the congregation, has entrusted into us, this committee, the tremendous task of seeking the man that God has called forward to lead this congregation. We have worked diligently as individuals and also in a collective manner to accomplish this task. We have checked references. We've listened to numerous, many hours of sermons. We have read countless resumes and in doing so we have narrowed this field down to one candidate. And with this candidate, approximately 4 weeks ago, we spent parts of 3 days with he and his wife and family. We shared meals. We had lengthy, deep conversations at a deeper level. We found out his core values, his beliefs, his vision. We've become unanimous in our decision, thoroughly convinced. We feel that this individual, Ben Perkins, has his roots deep in God's soul, near God's streams of water, where the efforts of his life will be productive in God's sight. As being a farmer, a gardener, I always look for the strong, vigorous young plants to make that garden grow and produce. On behalf of Great Crossing Baptist Church, this committee would like to welcome Ben Perkins and his wife, Julie.
Good morning, everybody. That's okay. Thank you guys for those kind words. We really appreciate it. This is my wife, Julie. And we really appreciate the hospitality that you guys have offered us these last few days, especially the singers, Chris and Camille, putting us up and dealing with us on a personal level. That's been really great. And the search team has also been great, just seeing that how they're all a family and they're unanimous in the things that they do and surrounded by prayer. It's really been encouraging to us. So it's been a great couple of months dealing with this church, and we really realize that this is where God is leading us as well. So we just ask that you continue to pray for us during this time and look forward to opening the word with you here in just a few minutes. But let me pray before that, and then we'll go ahead and get started into the sermon. Father God, we do thank you so much for this day, God. We thank you for the joy seeing young children up here celebrating you. God, we thank you for the joy of this church, God, being full this morning with souls coming here to worship you, God, and we pray that that would be done in spirit and in truth. And God, may you be honored in everything that is done here today. Father, we give you this time and we ask that you would bless us. In Christ's name, amen. I got to get my Bible real quick. If you guys do have a copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it to the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of Jude this morning. Little tiny book, second to last book in the Bible. You might never have heard a sermon out of this book of the Bible before, but I think it's been great, a great encouragement to me, and I hope it will be to you as well. Again, it's a joy to be with you here this morning, and we look forward to hearing from God together through His Word. It's all been great this morning. We just pray that continues as God speaks to us through His Word together this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, it's the opening, it's the greeting. But for our reading this morning, I'm going to read verse 1 through 4 together and give us some context. So this is what the Word of the Lord says to us this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray again once again together. Father God, we give you this time. Father, this is your words and not mine. And Father, we do ask, like the psalmist does, that the meditations of my heart and the thoughts of my mind be pleasing in your sight right now, O God. God, be with us during this time and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about consistency. Consistency. And when I think about consistency, I think about Chick-fil-A. I don't know if anybody else thinks about Chick-fil-A when they hear that word. I think about Chick-fil-A because I like it a lot, probably way too much. We've spent probably way too much money at Chick-fil-A. But their chicken biscuits are very good. Their chicken sandwiches are very good. But when you go to a Chick-fil-A, and it doesn't matter where you're at. It could be here in, well, you do have one here in Georgetown, I think. That's definitely positive. You've got one here in Georgetown. But if you go to this one or you go to one, no matter where it is in the United States, you're probably going to experience the same type of quality of food and service when you go into that restaurant. Well, I was thinking about that, so I looked up on their website, why is it like that? Why is it so consistent? And it came down to the biblical values of that company. Their values are that they are to love people that come into their restaurant and see their communities transformed. Now, most restaurants don't really have that as a core value, to love people and to see a community transformed by the serving of food and kind of creating an atmosphere like that. And I think that's a good demonstration of consistency across the board. They're the same when you go into that restaurant, like I said, here or maybe even in Atlanta where we live right now. It's consistent. But when we look at our lives, it's hard to be consistent. I think we would all agree with that. There's a lot of trials that we face, a lot of circumstances that we face in our life. It's hard to be consistent because we face a lot of different things and we're sinful people, right? We mess up. We have a hard time doing things. I'm going to lower this real quick. Is that okay with everybody? Okay. I just feel like I'm looking at a microphone. It's hard to be consistent. It really is, especially when we face trials and circumstances in our lives that kind of move us to one direction or to the other. So we got to look outside of ourselves for something that is consistent. And the only person in the entire universe that is absolutely consistent is God. And that is who we see here in this text as revealed in Scripture, that God is the consistent one. You see, the book of Jude was written to a group of believers that were really facing inconsistency. As we read, there's a lot of false teaching coming into this early church. So Jude is encouraging these early believers to stay firm in their faith, to remain consistent, to go back to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and hold fast to that faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So this morning, it's going to be an encouraging sermon for us as believers. And I don't know where you stand with the Lord. You might not even be a Christian, and you're here this morning. We pray that God opens up your eyes to see the truth of how we as Christians are to live and be encouraged in that. So what I'm going to do this morning is just ask three simple questions, and I believe they're up here on the screen. Who am I? How am I different? And how am I to live? So we're going to walk through these first two verses, and we're going to answer these questions together. focusing on the consistency that Christ brings us in our lives. So first, let's look here at the second part of verse 1. It says this, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude here, like I said, is encouraging early believers in reminding them who they are in Jesus Christ. And first he says that they are called, and then he says they're beloved, and then he says that they're kept. He says first that they're called, right? They're called to be a part of God's family. That's something our world needs to hear today. And in a situation, in a culture that doesn't have purpose or value in much of anything anymore, to know that we as Christians are set apart to be called according to God's purposes and plans within His church. God, before the foundations of the world, loved us so much that He brought His Son into the world so that we could have a relationship with Him. So we're called. We have purpose in life. Well, you might be asking, okay, so what's my purpose in life? I'm sure we've all asked that at some point or another. Maybe not those exact words, but we've asked, what on earth am I here for? Why am I having to go through these things? What is there reason to live? What's the purpose of my life? And throughout the Bible, we see that God answers that by telling us that what we're supposed to do is love God with all of who we are. That's my purpose in life, to give Him glory in everything, and then to love my neighbor as myself. That's how Jesus summarizes it. He summarizes the whole Old Testament by telling us that. So we're called. We're called to a life of obedience to the Lord. And in that obedience, we find life and we find joy. We find freedom. And those are things that I think our world is really struggling to find. Purpose and freedom and calling. But in God, we have that together as a body of believers. We're called together. And just as these early Christians needed to be encouraged, I think so too today we need to be encouraged that we're called to a purpose to glorify God in all that we do. But notice secondly there that he tells them that they are loved or beloved, depending on what version you have. They're loved of God. Again, something that Christians, no matter what century they're in, need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded that we are loved of God, that you're actually loved by God, the God of the universe. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He desires to know you personally. Our culture is completely filled with people who are refocused on a worldly definition of love. It might be emotional. It might be physical. Those things are not true love. True love is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here Jude is calling these believers to remember back that they are loved. They're loved supremely by God the Father, as it says there, as the verse continues. They're called to a purpose, and they're loved of God, but notice that they're also kept for Jesus Christ. Now this is where some churches differ. Some churches say that you can lose your salvation, but I believe the Bible teaches that that's not true, because our salvation wasn't up to us to begin with, right? If it's up to Jesus Christ and He alone accomplished that on the cross, therefore, there's nothing that we can do that's going to separate us from the love of God. If we're in Christ, we're going to remain in Christ, right? He saved us while we were still sinners, right? It wasn't up to us. So Christ Jesus has saved us and He will keep us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to carry us to that point until we meet Christ Jesus face to face. So know this, believer, this morning, and I think the encouragement was the same there, that Jude is telling these believers in the face of persecution and the things that you are facing today, there's a reason that you're going through those things in your life that you're going through right now. And I don't know what they are, you might not know what they are, and you might never know what they are. But God is keeping you through that time and that season that you're going through right now, maybe suffering or pain, it might be joy and happiness. But even in those things, God is keeping you and carrying you through those times so that you might have a deeper and more focused relationship with Him. And that's an encouragement to us all this morning. So Jude here beginning this letter by encouraging these believers 2,000 plus years ago who were facing persecution, facing some suffering, and he's reminding them that they are called for a purpose in Christ Jesus, that they are loved by God the Father, and that they are being kept no matter the circumstances in Christ Jesus. So that's who we are. That's who we are. That's who I am. That's what it says on there. But that's who we are, right? That's who we are as a people, as a body of Christ. But let's notice, secondly, how we're different. We're going to jump up to the beginning of verse 1 here. How are we different? Namely, how are we different from the world? And Jude here is introducing himself to these people. So this is a book, we call it a book of the Bible, but this is essentially just a letter written to a group of Christians, okay? So just think of this as a letter, and this is the introduction to that letter. So Jude is describing who he is here, and I believe that we can gain a lot of insight here into who he is. Notice what it says. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, and even I had to go look this up to make the connections, we've all heard of James, I'm sure. There's a book in the Bible named James. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, okay? So we know that name is placed throughout Galatians and also throughout Acts. So we see that James is the brother of Jesus, but Jude doesn't begin by exclaiming that he's the brother of Jesus here. So if James is the brother, half-brother of Jesus, then Jude also would be the half-brother of Jesus because he's the brother of James. But that's not how he begins the letter. Notice how he says his introduction here. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. So his identity is not in his apostleship. It's not in his authority in the church. What is it? It's in that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. What humility that explains to us this morning, and is even reminding these early believers that this letter was written to, that we are first and foremost servants of Jesus Christ, far beyond anything this world could identify us as leaders or as things that we could find pride in ourselves. We are servants of Jesus Christ. The word here for servant could also mean slave. In Paul's letter, it's usually described as a slave, right? We talk about Jesus being our Lord and our Master. Well, that means that we're submitting under His leadership. So He is our Master, right? We're considered His bondservants, His servants, or His slaves. Jude here is encouraging us as believers to not see ourselves in pride or in arrogance or in selfishness, but lowering ourselves, just as Jesus did when he came to the world to save us, right? He took the form of a servant, Philippians 2 tells us, and he came to serve and to save the lost, right? To seek and to save the lost. So what can we take from this today? We wonder, okay, Jude is just describing who he is, but what does this mean for us today? Well, look at our culture. It's so easy even for human nature to always put ourselves first, right? That's what our culture tells us to do. We're a very individualistic society. We always want to elevate ourselves, right? We always want to put ourselves above other people by the way that they dress, maybe by their income or the car that they drive or the sports team they root for. I'm not gonna go there. I went there yesterday. But we always find discrepancies, right, to somehow see how we can elevate ourselves above other people. It's just natural, sinful, fleshly desires, right? We want to separate ourselves and think of other people less than us. But the gospel of Jesus Christ flips that on its head, doesn't it? It says, no, you're gonna serve your neighbors, your friends, your family members, the people in your community. You're not going to consider yourself better than them. You're going to see yourself as a sinner saved by grace and seeking to serve those people. So this is flipping our whole idea of what it means to be a person on its head. We're to consider ourselves a servant of Jesus Christ, meaning that our whole lives are supposed to be devoted to Jesus Christ and His purposes in the world. That means that we're putting our own desires for our own success and our own well-being at the foot of the cross and saying, whatever Jesus wants me to do is what I'm going to do. And I'm sure we could all get up here and give testimony of times where we've had to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I know I have. Stepping away from certain circumstances that caused me a lot of pain and heartache, or being looked at differently by people because I've had to stand up for what I believe in. And I'm sure we could all give testimony to that this morning. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, that you're willing to take those sacrifices and place yourself under the cross of Jesus Christ and claim that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. I just wonder how many of us will look around and say, wow, that person is really a servant of Jesus Christ. Or even looking at ourselves, would I consider myself, would I tell people, first and foremost, that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? Would they know that by my lifestyle? And that really makes, I know, me think about the way that I live and the way that I act. and hopefully it does you as well. Are we considered servants of Jesus Christ? And I pray that we are. And I think that's what Jude is encouraging these believers to see first and foremost, that their identity is not within themselves, but it's in that they are a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. This is a joyful submission, though. We think of slavery or bond servant as something very negative, and it is in our world because that's of the devil, I think slavery is. So we got to see that being a servant of Jesus Christ is something joyful. There's freedom found in serving Christ with all of who we are. Well, let's continue now here practically and look at the verse 2, the end of this section this morning. It says this, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." So up until this point, we've seen how we are to live, right? We're to live humbly. We're to live different than the world because that we are called of Jesus Christ. We're loved of Him, and we are kept for Jesus Christ. But how are we to live? How does this all work out in our lives? Well, there's three things here that Jude points us to so that we might be consistent in our lives. First, look at mercy, and then peace, and then love. We'll look first at mercy. God is calling us to be people of mercy. Now, He's assuming here that these people, again, are called, right? These people are believers. You cannot be a merciful person if you do not know Jesus. That's just the reality. We don't want to give mercy to people, right? Mercy is not giving people what they justly deserve as punishment for their wrongdoing against you. So when somebody cuts you off in traffic, which nobody does in Georgetown, I've realized. In Atlanta, they do, and they don't care about it. Okay? So if somebody cuts you off in traffic, what's our natural response to that? Well, there's various responses. I don't know what yours is. Is to pull up next to them or get on their bumper. I've never done any of this, just so you guys all know that. Get on their bumper, something like that, because you want to get back at them for the injustice that they just caused you by cutting you off on the road. Right? That's just a silly example of what mercy is. But mercy would be stepping back and realizing, okay, really, God's in control of the situation, even if it's someone cutting you off in traffic. God's in control of this situation, right? And we realize that we're never going to give justice purely and accurately because we're sinful human beings. So we realize, by faith, we trust that God is the just judge, and He will judge the world perfectly one day. So we know that all the wrongdoing and injustice that has happened in this world is going to be set right at the end of time in Jesus Christ, and He will judge perfectly in that. So we can be merciful people, first and foremost, because Jesus was merciful to us. Did we get God's mercy when we were saved? Absolutely. If we could all, again, give testimony of the things that we have been through and the things that we have gone through, we would realize that we did not get the just punishment that we deserve. In reality, we all deserve an eternity in hell for the things that we have done on this world against the Lord. But God has shown us mercy in sending His Son to save us. So out of that mercy, we're merciful to other people. We're serving the people who are downtrodden, who are cast out from society, who are alienated from their families. Maybe it's a broken family situation. We're showing people mercy where they need it most. So let us be a people of mercy as we continue on in this walk and this journey until the Lord calls us home. And that's what I believe Jude here is, again, encouraging these believers to have this outflowing, right? This multiplication of this coming out of their lives so that other people will see. Again, we have to ask the question, if people were to look at you, would they see you as a merciful person? Would they see you as a gracious person? And that even makes me think, how do people view me? Am I telling people that I'm a servant of Christ by how much mercy that I'm showing to people? Or next, we can also ask the question, am I a peaceful person? Am I a person of peace? This is what Jude is praying over these believers, that there would be such an outpouring of peace from this congregation to those in the community. Again, there's a lot of persecution happening against the believers at this time. Christians were routinely killed for tiny things back in this time in the early church. So what Jude is saying to these believers is that they would have peace in these circumstances. Now, that's a supernatural kind of peace when you're getting torn limb from limb or being thrown to lions or burnt alive, isn't it? That's a supernatural kind of peace. But that is what he's praying for all of us as well, that we would have this peace that surpasses all understanding. Despite what we're going through in life, that we would have peace. It's the Hebrew idea of the word shalom. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that. Jewish people say that to one another. It just means peace or rest. And it's that we have rest with God. That the chasm that was split at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, holy God is on one side and man is on the other side, and man has not been able to get into a relationship with God. That chasm has been too deep and too wide. So God, in his infinite wisdom and plan, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to bridge that gap, to give us life, to give us rest, so that when we repent of our sins and turn to him by faith, we see that there can be rest in our lives. There can be true peace in our lives. Now, if you have gone through circumstances, which I'm all sure we have, that are really difficult, it might be a family death. It might be someone close to you that has gone through some very serious, trying circumstances. Maybe something medically has gone wrong in your life even. And the world is looking at us to see if we have this certain kind of peace that is consistent, that is supernatural, outside of what this world can give us. And I believe that the world does look at us when we face these trying circumstances. Do we really have the peace that we claim to have in Jesus Christ? And I think that's what Jude is calling us to have here again this morning. So let us ask the question again, are we people of peace? Are we known as people of peace to those in our communities, even those in our families, our spouses, our kids? Are we people of peace? Do we have this supernatural peace despite our circumstances? Excuse me. All right, let's lastly notice here that we are called to be people of love. Again, this is a love that is outside of us. Because we know what love is, right? That Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is what love is. That's completely different than what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that love is something of lust or emotion or a certain feeling or a certain type of passion, right? That's what our world describes as love. But that's not love. Love, as it is described in the Bible, is self-sacrifice. So we have to ask ourselves, are we people of self-sacrifice? Are we sacrificing for our kids? Are we sacrificing for our spouses? Are we sacrificing for even our enemies, as Jesus tells us to? And that should really make us think, are we really loving our community that might look different, that might speak a different language, right? That might not be on the same economic plane as you? Are we loving those types of people? Do they feel welcome here? Do they feel welcome in our homes? That is what love is. It is sacrificing our own desires, right? It's throwing out that pride and fighting against it so that we might humble ourselves and be a servant to those in our communities, those in our families, those who we're married to, those grandkids, those kids that are in our lives. We're to love these people and to show them the demonstration of what Christ has done in our lives and then encourage them to look to Christ as well. And that's the encouragement, I think, that Jude is encouraging these early believers and, again, us today as well. So just quickly again, we've seen how to be consistent this morning. We've seen that we have purpose in Jesus Christ, right? He's called us. He's loved us. He's kept us in Christ Jesus. He's encouraged us to be men and women of humility and not pride. And he's also encouraged us to be people of mercy, peace, and love. And as this letter goes on, he continues to flesh these things out within this short letter in the New Testament. But I pray that you've been encouraged this morning. I pray that this whole service has been encouraging to you, from the kids all the way through this time, and that the Lord has spoken to you. And as we enter into a time of response, I'm not sure how this church does it. I usually stand up front during a time of response. But everybody in this room and everybody hearing my voice is responding in some way. You're either responding to what the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart, or you're rejecting it. That's what happens every time you hear the Word of God preached or listened to. So I want you to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. Again, this message was mainly for believers, but if you want to know Christ, to know this peace in your life, I'd love to tell you about it. I'd love to tell you about what Christ has done in my life. So as we enter into this time of response, I guess I'll be down front. Maybe? Okay. Yeah. I will be down front. And I encourage you to come and speak to me. Come and pray. Come and pray where you are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't have to come up front. There's nothing magical about that. Just deal with what the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart now as He has spoken to us today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll enter into a time of response. Father God, we do thank You for Your goodness in our lives. Thank You for being our good Father who cares for us so much more than we can ever understand. God, we pray that You would be with us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit now would just be laying heavy conviction on us all to be people of mercy and peace and love and humility. God, that we would not elevate ourselves above others, but we would encourage one another to look to Jesus Christ before all. God, we thank You for this day. Most of all, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. And we pray this in His name. Amen.